Blog Talk Radio.
Come on, everybody, put your hands together. It's got to get better. All over the world, listen to these words. People come.
People come.
People go.
People go.
Your life has been.
Your life has been.
Out of control.
Out of control.
You're confused.
You're confused.
But don't worry.
Don't worry. Your song, it will get better.
It's gotta get
better. It will get better.
It's gonna be
better. It will get better.
Cause God,
God is in
control, y'all.
Reverend Ellen Jacobs, let's give her a hand as she comes to the mic at this time.
Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon. It's such a pleasure to be here with you. Since we have missed two Fridays, and we are into September, yes, and it's we're feeling it today, the first day in New York that we can say the weather has changed, yes. However, we're ready for it. Let it be, let it be, let it be. So we're here this afternoon to start off our program, The Power in the Word, with a psalm. And I've chosen Psalm 111. In the Bible that I'm using, King James Version, there is a title here, The Wonderful Works of God. And this is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The work of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people, commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his magnificent and wonderful word. And we do, yes, praise the Lord. All right, and so this is so wonderful to be with you so that we can go back to the reviewing and concluding the book of Amos. That is such a magnificent book. The more we study it, the deeper it gets. It demands more study and more time than we have to devote to it, but we are going to do what we need to do. And I want to start this presentation by reviewing Amos, because we've been away for 2 weeks or so, and we could stand a review. Amos, of course, is the prophet of the Lord. The name Amos is derived from the Hebrew root A-M-A-S, Amos, meaning to lift a burden, to carry. Thus his name means burden bearer. Amos was a shepherd from Judah who tended a special breed of small sheep that provided wool of the best quality. Now, as we are students of the Bible, we are also metaphysical students, and so we look at the Bible as we interpret it as we go along, knowing that every person, every place, everything in the Bible has some relationship to us spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And so therefore, we know that every prophet is a representation of some aspect of us. And Fillmore eloquently speaks of Amos as symbolizing our conscience, which shepherds the natural forces of mind and body. Amos being a shepherd, of course, he says that, Fillmore writes, that sheep represent thoughts that are obedient to the natural law. They also represent the pure, natural life of the body. Amos in us, the prophet faculty in us, warns the conscience faculty in us, warns us when we have transgressed the divine law. And I quote, the conscience is a pipeline to the infinite. And so we can see that the prophet faculty that is in us discerns the working of the law. And we know that breaking the law brings about its own punishment. And so we know that the Lord God does not punish us for the things that we do. We are subject to the law of cause and effect. And so we know that the law of cause and effect is the law that is working. What you set in motion in your thinking out pictures is as a result in the world. So part of us that thinks and plans and contemplates is the causative factor of the results that we see in the world, so that breaking the law brings about its own punishment. And it is the prophet of the Lord that in us, our conscience, that sees its outworking in our life. It is the prophet in us that often warns and keeps us from transgressing the law because we discern what the result will be. And so that there is that faculty in us, that conscience factor that prods us to do what is good and to avoid that which is not, because it can see, it knows the results of our thoughts and actions. And so that's a prophet faculty, and that's the Amos in us. And so I wanted to start off with that so that we can understand the rest of the chapter. Well, in any case, in chapter 7:14, Amos speaks of his background, literal background. I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a tender of a sycamore fruit. The sycamore fruit refers to figs. Figs, let's leave it at that. Figs, the fruit figs. But he was gripped by God and divinely commissioned to bring his prophetic burden to Israel, the 10 northern tribes. His keen sense of morality and justice is obvious. And his objective appraisal of Israel's spiritual condition was not well received, especially since he was from Judah. He delivered his message in Bethel, because Bethel was the residence of the king of Israel, and it was a center of idolatry. The northern kingdoms had established Bethel, Gilgal, and Samaria as centers of worship. The temples were there, and that's where people came to worship when the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, split from Judah and Benjamin. Jerusalem was the original center. However, split came. Three centers were set up, one at Bethel, one at Samaria, and one at Gilgal. He attacked verbally the greed, the injustice, and the self-righteousness of the people of the northern kingdom. And, of course, what he had to say was not heard and not well received at all. At the time of his mission, the economic and military circumstances of Israel were almost ideal, but prosperity only increased the ideas of materialism, immorality, and injustice of the people. Assyria, Babylon, and Syria and Egypt were relatively weak. Thus, the people of Israel found it hard to imagine coming disaster that Amos predicted. However, it was only three decades after his message that Israel fell. Amos presented a very clear message, and his message was, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." There were four divisions in the book of Amos, and the first division is the chapters 1 and 2, the eight prophecies. In chapters 3 to 6, we have five sermons. In chapters 7 to 9, there are five visions. And at the end of chapter 9, there are the five promises of the restoration of Israel. And this is a very beautiful ending to this book that has all of the forecasts of judgment, 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 fire, fire, fire. And so we can be encouraged that even though we can understand and identify the fall of Israel and Judah, we know that the restoration of the society that is beautiful, that is fruitful, that is ideal, will happen after the captivity and the exile and the other trouble. But it will come because God has promised, and he keeps his promises. In chapter 1, the eight promises are the announcement of the fire that will destroy the countries that surround Israel. Amos catalogs the sins against humanity committed by each country and reminds them of their acts of violence and oppression, particularly against Israel. The countries that are cited in these eight prophecies include Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Eden, Ammon, Moab, and of course he includes Judah and Israel. Now, one of the things that's important here is that these countries, each of these countries, have metaphysical meanings, so that it is showing us that these countries are indeed part of our spiritual, emotional, mental baggage too. So that this is all about us. And so the these instances do have to do with our makeup. The six countries represent error thoughts and ideas within us that stimulate and support error actions. The intellect, the sense realm, our sensuality, our carnality. And so these countries are symbolic of these different traits that we have and the different ideas that drive us. He also includes Israel and Judah. They end the list. Now, I know we haven't forgotten that Israel and Judah are our spiritual thoughts, Israel being our inner spiritual thoughts that make up our consciousness, consciousness of spiritual truth, the ideas that are all spiritual ideas. And Judah, of course, specialized thoughts and ideas of praise and thanksgiving. These are our aspects of the aspects that we use for our rituals and our practices. So Israel and Judah are our spiritual thoughts, these are all of these mentioned, including the countries that are supposed to be destroyed. All of these are subject to will. We can refuse to keep them positive. We can very. They need watching, and they do need correction at times, and this is the time when in Amos, that they need correction. And one of the things we have to understand is that God's punishment does not exist. The law of cause and effect is what exists. And thought produces like effects. So positive thoughts will bring us positive effects. Negative thoughts will bring us negative effects. And it's something that we very often have to understand. Transgressions, as they call it, or sinful thoughts cause suffering. These are the things that cause us suffering. Selfishness, abnormal acquisitiveness, injustice, hatred, callousness, obsessive desire for possessions and riches, and obsessive satisfaction of appetites and passions. All of these are within us, and all of these have to be watched by us, and all of us are subject to our will. And so for us to have good effects, then we have to be sure that we watch all of the faculties in us and see that they are positive. And so Amos speaks about those things in chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6, he has five sermons. And the sermons have to do with Israel. And don't forget, Israel, those are our spiritual thoughts. Those are the ideas that we have to work with. And in the first sermon, he tells of Israel's present spiritual state. There are items that deserve judgment. Oppression of the poor, stealing, bribery, all of the negativity is listed in Sermon 1. In Sermon 2, he tells of Israel's past spiritual state and the past judgments that Israel has already suffered. But still, he says that Israel did not repent. In Sermon 3, he tells of Israel's future, and we learn that repentance is not in Israel's future, and this will assure that captivity and exile will take place for Israel. They are too enamored of the luxury and opulence that they live in. Sermons 4 and 5 begin with Amos's advice to Israel. Very simple advice he gives. Seek God and live. This is simple advice. However, they could not seek God in a place of disobedience and self-will that is exemplified by the temple cities of Bethel. It's interesting. As when one says seek God, one of the first things we think of is religious institutions. And so here he's saying when you say seek God and live, even though it is simple advice, God could not be found. God could not be reached. God could not be satisfied by the worship that was going on in Bethel, Gilgal, and Samaria. These were the places that had taken the place of Jerusalem. These were the cities where the temples were. There were places of empty and vain worship. Amos links the places of worship and the political and legal systems of Israel, calling them both corrupt. And the reason he calls the temples corrupt is that the people who were participating in the worship services, in the celebrations, in the Sabbath rituals and all of that, they were doing that. However, in their other lives, in their social lives, they were robbing people, they were oppressing people, they cheated, they were stealing and doing all of the horrors, social horrors, that you could imagine. And so therefore, Amos is the first writer who really says that worship is worthless if the people are not living lives of justice and morality. He is he brings in that social justice piece, and he's the first writer that has done that, and that is very, very important. He says in verse 21 of chapter 5, it is said that the Lord said, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. He says that they must transform the corrupt courts and establish justice. Now, Israel, being a religious nation, had their religious establishment to depend on. And this was supposed to be the place where you could go to appeal to God's mercy and kindness and generosity. However, God said to them, he was offended by their religious ceremonialism because they were disconnected from their hearts, number one, and they did not practice justice. This is the first time that we've had connection between justice in the political realm and in the social realm and the worst of the worship in the temple. In chapter 7 and 8, we have prophecies, the prophecy of visions, and there were several visions that Amos is shown by God, and one is the first vision he has. Each section of chapter 7 begins with the word, "The Lord showed unto me, and behold," and after those words, a specific vision was mentioned. In the first two sections, the prophet sees a vision of disasters. First, locusts and drought. When he is shown these visions, he begs for mercy from God. And until God repents decree and cancels it. And so when he saw the drought, locusts eat up everything, he says to God, "Have mercy." And God has mercy and does not allow the people to starve to death because of the locusts eating the crop. When he has the vision of the drought and the heat and the fire, Amos appeals to God and God stops the fire and the drought. And so those two visions have some meaning for us in that even though there may be cause, or we may see cause, that the cause is negative, we can pray about the effects, and God is open to our prayer. The next two are a bit more disturbing. In the next two, the visions that are shown to Amos, he does not pray about. Amos does not pray about these. The Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with the plumb line. You know, the plumb line is that which shows whether a wall is straight, in his hand. And, of course, he saw that the wall of that temple was not straight. And so Amos did not pray about the plumb line. And then he is shown a basket of summer fruit. And that basket of summer fruit is a basket of this summer fruit is the fruit that is the last of the summer fruit, and it's about ready to rot, and it is going to be thrown into the garbage. And, of course, Amos does not pray about these. But these two visions are explained as symbols of the destruction of Israel, the people, and the prophet does not even try to change God's mind on this. Both conclude with poetic sentences depicting destruction. Now, chapter 9 is a wonderful chapter. In chapter 9, we have that it ends with this beautiful promises for the restoration of Israel. So after they go through all of this, and all of these things will happen, this is the end of the chapter, chapter 9. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So many of the warnings from the prophet Amos were about the threats of coming captivity and exile. But God promised restoration and looked forward to the day when Israel would never again be pulled up from the land. And so we have a very happy ending here, which is just wonderful to have such a happy ending. But all along, we could have changed this. So don't forget that all along, God offers us the very simple ways of changing whatever our fates seem to have to be. Seek God and live. That's all we have to do. However, no matter what, we will be restored and renewed. Our perfect, wonderful life will be restored and renewed, because that is also God's promises to us. And so we will get it. We will get those things. I like the book of Amos, especially like the way it ended. I just want to say a few things about chapters 3 and 6 before I close. The five sermons inform us of the causes of the coming judgment from God. The terrible way that the people of Israel treated one another, especially how the strong took advantage of the weak, that the weak had no voice and were robbed by oppressive taxes, etc. Amos informs them that their opulent, secure lifestyles of the rich was temporary, for the law would repay them for their dishonesty and wickedness. They would lose everything. And we can conclude that self-centered living leads to disaster. However, as I said, they could always seek good, not evil, that they may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you. So they could have done that. So Amos speaks to the lives of individuals and the community. And we know that self-centered living leads to disaster. It is not easy to live for God in prosperity, but prosperity need not be a stumbling block. Use your will for good. Be sure to practice faith, justice, righteousness, personally and collectively. Nations that are powerful and righteous and use power righteously need not decline. It is righteousness that ensures continuation. In Amos, we have a lot of mentions of justice. And God's idea of justice is the proper treatment of the poor and the needy. Amos is not talking about rich people in rich churches giving handouts to the poor. He's talking about politics. He's telling us that a system that works to keep the poor and allow the rich and powerful to become more rich and powerful at the expense of the poor as an unjust and unrighteous system that is doomed. Such a system should not be supported by churches, and church should not quietly stand aside and let a system like this happen without standing up against it. If the church does stand firm on not saying anything and being very, very anxious about their 301, what's the thing that they get, their tax-exempt status, that's why they keep quiet about politics, then the worship in those places is useless and meaningless. And as Amos says, God hates it. Do our churches stand up? Do they speak about the American empire of greed and power? I would say the answer is not, pretty much no. Amos brings up this connection between worship and justice. Are worship and justice connected? Yes. When we start seeing the divine and the sacred in everyone on the personal level, when we stop looking at others as those people on the personal level, then we can become a community. We can share with each other's sufferings and joys. We can humbly serve God and one another. In doing so, we bring honor to God, and we bring our worship to a sacred space. The basic question for us is, how well are the less fortunate being cared for? If you have a church, if you're in a church, how are you caring for the less fortunate in a community type of way? Do you personally care about the less fortunate? Interestingly enough, when we were supposed to do this program, it was in August, the end of August, right during the Martin Luther King civil rights March on Washington celebration, you know, I think it was 50 years or whatever many years it was. But in any case, we were unable to do it, so we're doing it today. But the Martin Luther King address on August 28, 1963, the I Have a Dream speech, is based on Amos. And this speech was a call for an end to economic inequality for all people and to demand the right to gainful employment for all. Solving income inequality and creating the beloved community was Martin's dream. And so here we have, at the end of Amos, we have the outline of the way the beloved community is going to be set up. And so we can see how beautiful this the beloved community can be. And of course, Martin King was also speaking about that. And so I want Reverend Mary Lou just to speak about some of the ideas about the beloved community that Martin Luther King, in his speech and in his writings, spoke about, because it is right in line with what Amos had said. As a matter of fact, he uses Amos's quote from Amos 5:24, and it reads like this: Keep your annoying religious ceremonies, and let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. The Israelites had separated their religious and social activities from the way they treated each other every day. And so the absence of justice and righteousness in the social order was the cause of their destruction. And the absence of righteousness and justice in the social order is the cause of the decline of all of the, look at history, way back when, of all mighty nations. So anyway, Martin King, in his I Had a Dream, gives us a vision. He has the dream of the beloved community, And so, Reverend Mary Lou, if you will speak on that, that would be wonderful. Go right ahead.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Reverend Ellen, for talking so wonderfully about the Book of Amos and about social justice. And now, what I'm talking from is from the King Center. And the King Center was started after Dr. King was assassinated, and it goes on. It says that Dr. King had a vision of people, and in order to work at the grassroots level and community level, and participating in creating just new values, truth, relationships, and infrastructures as the foundation for this new society. He called, Dr. King called for programs that would involve young people in self-transforming their consciousness and structure transforming direct action in our cities. In our cities that are dying. He called for a radical revolution in values and a new social system that goes beyond both capitalism, which is too I-centered, too individualistic, and communism, which is too collective, too status. And Dr. King talked about the triple evil and that were in the society in 60 years ago, 50 years ago, and they are present today. And when Dr. King talks about the beloved community, he brings up nonviolence as a love-centered way of thinking, speaking, acting, engaging that leads to personal, cultural, and societal transformation to bring about this beloved community. Now, the triple evils, Reverend Dr. King talks about, is the poverty, racism, and militarism. These are the triple evils. And they are forms of violence that exist and in a vicious cycle. They are interrelated, they're all-inclusive, and they stand as barriers to our living this beloved community. So these are the barriers of the beloved community. Now, when we work to remedy one evil, we affect all the evils. So they're very interconnected. Now, to work against the triple evil, one must develop a nonviolent frame of mind as described in the six principles of nonviolence from Reverend Dr. King and as stated also in the KingCenter.org. Now, some contemporary examples of the triple evils are listed next to each item. For example, poverty, unemployment, homelessness, hunger, malnutrition, illiteracy, infant mortality, and also the triple evil of racism, race prejudice, and the systemic misuse of power. There's prejudice, apartheid, ethnic conflict. There's anti-Semitism, sexism, and all the isms, a homophobia, discrimination against disabled groups. And then the militarism, the wars, the imperialism, domestic violence, the violence here at home, rape, domestic terrorism, human trafficking. And as we spend more money on war, the money is taken away from the poor that need it so much. So Reverend Dr. King's fundamental philosophy of nonviolence to counteract these three evils are, I'm going to describe the six principles. And Dr. King often said he got the inspiration for this from the gospel of Jesus Christ and his teaching, and also from Mohammed Gandhi. And he advocated that these principles of philosophy of nonviolence should be embraced in our lifestyle as a lifestyle. Principle one, nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. It is not a method for cowards. It does resist. It is an active nonviolent resistance to evil. It is aggressive spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. The second principle, nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding in relationships. The outcome of nonviolence is the creation of this beloved community. And the end result of this nonviolence is redemption and the reconciliation. And the third principle is nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice or evil, but not people. The focus is on the injustice and the behaviors of injustice or evil, but not the people. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. And the nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat the evil, not persons victimized by the evil. And then the fourth principle, nonviolence holds that unearned voluntary suffering for a just cause can educate and transform people and society. Nonviolence is the willingness to accept suffering without any retaliation, to accept those without striking back. A good example is the life of John Lewis. John Lewis, in his last letter to the country, he had a line that we often recall: ordinary people with extraordinary vision can redeem the soul of America by getting in what John Lewis calls good trouble, necessary trouble. Like we need to stand up to these triple injustices. It's our responsibility, and he felt that very strongly. And nonviolence is a willingness to accept violence if necessary, but never to inflict it on others. Nonviolence holds that unearned suffering for a cause is redemptive and has a tremendous educational and transforming possibilities. And then the fifth principle, nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Nonviolent resists violence of the spirit as well as of the body. And nonviolent love is spontaneous, is unselfish, and creative. And then the a sixth principle is that nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. The nonviolent resistor has deep faith that justice will eventually win. And nonviolence believes that God is a God of justice and mercy. And then there's six principles of nonviolent social change, which we'll talk about another time, hopefully. But giving birth to a new society is, in our vision, it is difficult to imagine a set of projections that go more to the roots of our current crisis in this country. In fact, I venture to say that over the nearly 40 years since Martin Luther King's assassination, or 60 years now, we have been building a movement to make this the revolution that he projected, like September 11th, and might have been avoided. Now, Reverend Dr. King constantly pointed out to those in the freedom movement that their refusal in kind to the violence and terrorism of their opponents what was increasing their own strength and unity. He reminded people that the world, that their goal was not only the right to sit in the front of the bus or to vote, like voting rights, but to give birth to a new society. His dream was, his vision was based on more human values, on values. In so doing, he not only empowered those on the front lines of this movement for social justice, but in the process developed a strategy for transforming a struggle for rights into a struggle that advances the humanity of everyone in the society, and then thereby brings about in manifestation the beloved community realization. This is what true revolutions are about. They are about redefining our relationships with one another, to the earth and to the world at large, about creating a new society in the places and spaces left vacant by the disintegration of the old society, about hope, not despair, about saying yes to life and no to war, about finding the courage to love and care for the people of the world as we love and care for our own families. King's revolutionary vision is about each of us becoming the change we want to see in the world, as Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi believe. So thank you. Thanks.
Well, thank you, Reverend Mary Lou. I hope that we can just see the tie between Amos, the book of Amos, and Martin King, and the idea of the beloved community that was part of his legacy. It's been a wonderful experience to tie up church ceremonies and rituals and all of that with true worship, and seeing that we can't survive in any way, spiritually or physically, if
we do not follow justice and righteousness. It is a it's very important in all aspects of our lives.
Yes.
Unmuted, I hope so. In any case,
yes.
Thank
yes.
you so
yes.
much. Okay,
yes.
thank
I
you
agree.
So much.
Yeah.
Okay, and if we have anyone, I know Elva is here. Elva,
yes.
we have to have you speak about it and say what you have to add to this. We were speaking earlier about you must become the change you want to see.
Yes, yes, we did.
Yes.
And,
so, and,
yeah, that's what I'm getting here, you know, mm-hmm. that, you know, Amos is speaking about all the things that went on in this exile state, you know, where the Israelites have been, you know, sent to these different places and taking part in these different customs in different places instead of staying, you know, in truth where they were before. In the presence of God, they decided to pick up these customs of these people in other places and kind of live like them because he sort of talked about all of them and all things they were doing wrong, not just the other nations, but the Israelites as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're all there in this exile place, this place of exiles. That is, and so it kind of is a metaphor for what's going on today in our
My
world.
Goodness, yes.
All
yeah.
the
oh, yes.
human
yeah.
conditions and
Everybody
and the,
can see it.
The social injustice and all of that. And so it does go along with what Reverend King, Dr. King taught, you know, the verse from 5:24 Amos.
Mm-hmm.
Justice rolling down, because now it's coming. It just turned into a phrase: no justice, no peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
this
mm-hmm.
is where we're trying to get back to that place where we were, that Jerusalem state.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the state of peace. That's the promised land, Jerusalem.
Mm.
Yeah, it's the state of peace, and this is where we're trying to get back to. And so we want to get, and that's that beloved community, in other words.
It's, mm-hmm.
And, it's,
mm-hmm.
and it happens in us. And that's what the prophet was saying. He was saying that the change you want to see, you have to be that. It has to be in you. It has to be in us to be
mm-hmm.
loving. That was one of the suggestions that Mary Lou day that I think was the last one, the fifth one, she said, choose love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to do.
Yes.
We have to get back to that, those, you know, the being that we are. We were created in the likeness and image of God. God
mm-hmm.
is love.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what we have to get back to in order for things to change, in order to see the change that we want to see, in order to have this transformation, this renewal. Be ye transformed by the renewal of the mind. We got to change the consciousness, as you said before, the cause and effect thing. That's just consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever we hold in consciousness,
mm-hmm.
that's what we see happening in our world.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of what I got from it, from the lesson
yeah.
that we've had here. That's kind of what I've got. And I'll just kind of leave it at that. It's a lot in here.
Yes, it is. It's
a
whole lot to unpack, and we don't have the time to do it. But I do think that's a very, very, very important. And so as if we are to become the change we want to see happen
mm-hmm.
in the world, then we certainly do have a lot of work to do, each one of us. Needs to do that. But we also need to have some kind of outreach in the community too. And so I was thinking that since we got
can we can and also the idea of visions. We have to have a vision where it's recommended by so many people, especially nowadays, that we have a vision for our lives, that we have a vision for our spiritual development, and that we have a vision to and when these visions are actually a part of us, then we can begin to put together a vision for the beloved community. So that I wanted to say maybe next week we could do something about visioning, and personal and on the collective side, community. So next week let's talk about visioning. Everybody, I'm sure, has some kind of knowledge of visioning. I know that some people may have some really wonderful testimonies about visioning. So I think that that's one of the things that we will do. And the end of the chapter of the Book of Amos gives us a picture of what the beloved community would be like. And it says that, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of the grapes, him who sows seeds, and the mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them." You can see there's no poverty there, that's for sure. "I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, saith the Lord your God." So here we have in old time, ancient times, a picture of the beloved community. And perhaps we can begin to look at what we see, what kind of vision do we have of the beloved community? How is it working? How is it operating? And I think that spending a minute or two on it is not going to be wasted. I need to use my imagination a little more than I've been using it. And so I don't know about you girls, but I do need to use my little imagination a little more. So I'm willing to not only use my imagination for visioning, personal visioning, but also visioning the beloved community. Are you interested in that?
Well, I think you're already, we're already there.
Okay,
some of us. Mm-hmm. We can look at what is around us. Do we have that peace?
Mm-hmm.
We may have a lot of things, but we may not have peace. Or we may have a lot of things, and we may have peace.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what it's talking about, is beloved getting to that place of peace, that place of love, that place
mm-hmm.
of oneness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all in us. Are we there? Are we there yet? Can we see prosperity? Can we see abundance in spite of all of this, you know, so-called lack around us? Can we get to a place where we say there is no lack? There is no lack in spirit, in the universe. Abundance is everywhere present. And that's one of the affirmations I've used. There is no lack in the universe. Abundance is everywhere present all the time. I do not have a need to be sick or diseased. I was created in the likeness and image of God. I was created whole. And this is where we have to get to seeing things as they really are. And then we can live that out once we can see it. And that's the revision as I see it. We have to see it, and then we can live it out.
Yes,
okay.
And another piece to that is the whole idea that love and peace and abundance is really not full in me until I can give it away. I think it's a call for a liberated theology. It's really a call for whether we are talking about the people we know personally or the people we lead. We've got it's a call to develop a theology of liberation so that nobody lives in poverty. Poverty of money, poverty of mind, poverty of spirit. And the complacency that many of us get into when we can find our own peace needs to be obliterated. And all of that Mary Lou was describing is actually the blueprint for how to develop that community of consciousness, that community of liberation, that consciousness of theology that speaks to everybody's needs. So Amos's book is really letting us know that you don't have to worry about what's going on in the world. Now we know. We got it. You know, I don't have to say anymore, oh my God, I don't even know what's going on in here. You do know. Whatever it shows up, it falls in this category. And the answer has already been given. The question is, are we going to act on it?
All right, so the question then is, how do we act on what we already know about the beloved community?
One foot in front of the other. One action, take a breath, and just look around you. Where do I start? Where do I start?
Okay.
That's the application. Where shall I help today, God?
Okay, hey.
My hand.
All right, then, listen. Yes. We're going to do this next week.
Yes.
We're going to answer some of these questions next week and come with some other questions and answers. Yes.
I'm giving thanks.
God's going to make it better. We're going to get it.
Gonna make you better.
Woo!
People that fit me, people stay better. Even in LA, it's gotta get better. What about New Jersey? Gotta get better. Forget about New York.
Better.
Hey.
It will get better.
To God,
He will.